I'd like to welcome everyone out to the Heatheridge 6th Ward Sacrament Meeting on this beautiful afternoon. It looks like a fair amount of people have actually maybe started their holiday and are out of town. And we have to excuse the bishop. He is out of town today, but we'll be back next Sunday. And so I will be presiding as well as conducting. We will not have tithing declaration because the bishop's not here today, but if somebody still needs to, the bishop can take care of it either during the week or next Sunday. So if you need to come in. Also thank everyone who participated in our ward Christmas party and all those organizations that helped put it on. I heard it was a great, great event. Our opening hymn will be on page 203, Angels We Have Heard on High, and the invocation will be offered by Bert Jevenin.
Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this day for thankfulness in our hearts and appreciation for this beautiful day, the opportunity of coming here together, and the upcoming week where we'll celebrate Thy Son's birth and remember the meaning of what He did in our behalf. We thank Thee, Father, for the gospel. We thank Thee for the opportunity of coming here and renew our covenants this day. We love You. We appreciate what You do for us. We ask Thee to watch over those who need Thy care at this time. Watch over our bishop who's traveling and his family. We say this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Couple other announcements that I forgot to share. Again, a reminder, next Sunday we'll be just having our sacrament meeting, which will be a Christmas program. So no other meetings after that. And then also, Fast Sunday in January, we looked on the state calendar, and it's actually January 8th. So you can check your calendar, put that on your calendar, be great. One item of ward business. We have called the following individual. Please stand as your name is read. Rebecca Mattson, Relief Society Board. We propose that she be sustained. Those who are in favor may show it by the uplift of hand. Any opposed by the same sign. Thank you. We have a wonderful program today. Our first speaker is Brother Cooper Wagley. He was so excited when I asked him, and he wants to do this again very soon. So he's just anxious, right? See, he's starting to smile already. So we're really excited about hearing from Cooper. The next speaker will be Renee Bigler, and then we will have a special number, a piano duet by Dixie Clifford and Shannon Holland, Sheep May Safely Graze by Bach. And then our closing speaker will be Brother Oliver Bigler.
Today, I have a talk on making Christ a center of our lives. Elder D. Todd Christofferson gave a talk at a BYU-Idaho devotional on this topic. He shared the following remarks. Jesus achieved perfect unity with the Father by submitting himself, both body and spirit, to the will of the Father. Returning to his Father, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." Because it was the Father's will, Jesus submitted even to death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. His focus on the Father is one of the principal reasons Jesus' ministry had such a clarity and power. There was no distracting double-mindedness in him. In the same way, you and I can put Christ at the center of our lives and become one with him as he is one with the Father. We could begin by stripping everything out of our lives and then putting it back together in priority order with the Savior at the center. We would first put in place the things that make it possible always to remember him: frequent prayer, studying and pondering the scriptures, thoughtful study of apostolic teachings, weekly preparation to partake of the sacrament worthily, Sunday worship, recording and remembering what the Spirit and experiencing teach us about discipleship. There may be other things that will come to your mind, particularly suited to you at this point in your life. Once adequate time and means for these matters, for centering our lives in Christ, have put in place, we can begin to add other responsibilities and things in value insofar as time and resources will permit, such as education, family responsibilities, and personal avocations. In this way, the essential will not be crowded out of our lives by the merely good, and things of lesser value will take a lower priority of fall away together. Though it may not be easy, we can consistently press forward with faith in the Lord. I can attest that over time, one's desires can end up capacity to always remember and follow the Savior will grow. We should patiently work toward that end and pray always for discernment and divine help we need. I know that Elder D. Todd Christofferson is an apostle called of God, and that making Christ the center of our lives will help us make right decisions in our daily lives. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good job, dude. My name is Renee Bigler, and I guess I just start with the customary. We moved in, what has it been, 8 weeks ago almost? And we have three daughters, Jet and Taya and Indy, and we're hoping that they'll stay put while we're speaking. Ollie and I met at BYU, like a lot of people start, but we got married 10 years later. We lived in the same apartment complex, and I always had a little crush on him. He was a bit older than me. I was kind of coming in as he was going out, and I always wondered what happened to him through my single years. Neither of us got married in that time, and I always kind of wondered, like, I wonder what happened to him. I knew he'd do great things, and he was always really impressive to me. And in the meantime, we'd been through engagements and called those off and stuff. And one time I ran into him at a concert, and I was on a date. And he said, "Let me get your number." And I'm like, "Okay, hurry fast," you know. And he got my number, and then he didn't call me. So then finally, 9 years after we knew each other, we had a mutual friend who was a very platonic guy friend of mine, that he said, Renee, guess what? I found the best place. I'm moving in with this guy that I knew back in Boston. And I said, oh, is it Ollie Bigler? And he said, yes, isn't he awesome? I said, no, he didn't call me. He's not awesome. So anyway, it took a long time, and our dating was not easy either. But we eventually, really by a miracle, we were helped to get married, and he's been such a blessing in my life. We've loved being here in this ward. I have appreciated the candor and vulnerability that has been expressed from this pulpit. I hope you all know how what a gift that is. That's not just everywhere, unfortunately, in the church. And I hope to add to that today, and continue with how I feel here, that people here really do live the quote, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. So I'd like to start with a little story of when I was at BYU. While I was at BYU, I supported myself by selling diamond engagement rings to young people. And as I say that, I realized I forgot my diamond engagement ring on my hand, but anyway, so it was a really great job. It was really fun. It wasn't a great place to meet guys, but it was such a great job. And I learned a lot from that. I learned a lot from the owner of the company, and I learned a lot about myself and my skills and my talents, and it was wonderful. But while in this job, we had a traditional retreat that we'd get away every January. It's kind of a slow sales month. And we would staff the office, and we would all go up to this this cabin up above Camas that you had to snowmobile into the cabin. You couldn't just take a car. And anyway, and it was a really fun thing that we did with that. So during that was scheduled, and the week before I had gotten pneumonia, so I missed a week of school, and I don't think I've ever been so sick. I would just crawl step by step to the bathroom, and I was so sick. I missed a lot of school, and that they were gonna leave early on a Friday to go up to this retreat, and I just didn't feel like I should miss this one class that I had missed for a week. So, and my boss, the owner, he was like, your junkie car is not gonna make it. Like, I don't wanna send you. Why don't you take my car? And he gave me the directions of how to get there. You go through here and here, and then you pass this store. And, you know, this is before, believe it or not, kids, we didn't always have cell phones and stuff. So he gave me these directions, like, you'll pass this thing, and in one exact mile, there'll be a green fence. And turn down that green fence, and in one exact mile, there'll be another fence. And hop over the fence, and there'll be a phone there. Call me, and we'll come get you on the snowmobiles. So this car that he let me borrow here, this is kind of an integral part of the story, because he actually let me take his brand new sports car. And that was a major problem, because I kind of grew up with engines and cars and stuff. And he let me take the sports car because he was worried about my car. And it was so fun. It was fast and had these big old thick tires on the back, and so it was pretty great. So I did the directions just like he said, and sure enough, in 1 mile there was a green fence, and then I went to the right, and I turned like he said, and this where he said to turn, it hadn't been plowed, and here I'm in a sports car. And I'm from Idaho. I had some pride on being able to drive in the snow. And my boss is a little, like, he's sometimes, I don't know what the word would be, maybe a little ditzy sometimes. And so I'm thinking, oh, he's so silly. He's having me drive this, you know. So I'm just going through this unplowed road. And I get, sure enough, in exactly 1 mile, there's a fence. But the car, I swished it, and it ran into the bank of snow. And it plowed over. And I was like, whew, at least I made it to the fence. I can call and get some help. So it's dark by this point, and I go over the fence, and there is no phone. There's nothing like a phone. I am really confused on what he had told me to do. So I just put on my coat. Here, I had had pneumonia. I didn't have snow clothes on. And there were some cabins way off in the distance, and I just thought, well, I'll just go help myself. What else am I supposed to do? And believe it or not, I felt no fear. There was a really bright full moon that night, and I walked along and prayed out loud sometimes and not out loud, and thanked Heavenly Father for this bright moon, and thanked Heavenly Father for this beautiful place I was in, thanked Him that it wasn't really frigid cold. And I just started walking to this very distant light, which I was just positive was where they would be. And sure enough, I got there, and the cabin was empty. And then there was another cabin in the distance. So I walked to that one, and it was empty. And this took a long time. There were times where, you know, when the snow is crunching, you fall through. So I'm, you know, half the time I'm walking on top and I'm falling through and I'm getting wet and cold, and I still had faith. And I actually don't know how I made it back to the car, but I decided to turn around and to reevaluate. And I am just walking, and I'd like to pause the story right there and say I, even though this is my story, I look back on that and I think, who was this girl with all this faith? And just prayed and perhaps naively, but very faithfully, I walked. In President Monson's talk, We Never Walk Alone, in October 2013, he talks about our life struggles and our challenges that come to us in life. He says, there will be times when you walk a path strewn with thorns and marked by struggle. There may be times when you feel detached, even isolated, from the giver of every good gift. You worry that you walk alone. Fear replaces faith. In that same situation, I think of what fear would look like, and I can easily relate to that because I feel a lot of that now. I think of the painful stories I could be telling myself of my physical safety, of my health, of dark creatures that could be lurking behind shadows, of the long night that I could lay ahead full of cold and darkness and aloneness. I could be telling myself that I deserve such bad luck for my idiosyncrasies, and I will say that part of that feeling of that you're unworthy, that you are ashamed, that you're too flawed or too imperfect, that you're unworthy, unlovable, and not enough. I could have easily gotten there, because another part of the story is I actually didn't even go to that class that I was so worried about going to, because I could not stop driving that car. It was so fun. I was just cruising all over Provo. And so I could have really been down on myself about that, right? Do you guys ever get like that? Like, oh, I deserve this. I'm so dumb. I lied and I said this and here I am. And oh, I can't possibly be worthy to get help after I did this thing. Fear and pain. Even you could see how you could get there in that very same story that I just gave you. In 2 Nephi 32:8, it says, for you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray. You would know that you must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth a man not to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. How excited the adversary must be when he can get us to feel like we must not pray, like that scripture says, that we are unworthy and that we are alone and that we feel ashamed. President Monson goes on to talk about prayer. He quotes President Benson as saying, though reverses come, in prayer we can find reassurance, for God will speak peace to the soul. That peace that I felt that night, that peace, that is the spirit of serenity. It is life's greatest blessing. The Apostle Paul admonished, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So that peace will you can keep that through Jesus Christ. What a glorious promise, President Monson says. Peace is that which is that which we seek, that for which we yearn. He says, we are not placed to walk this earth alone. What an amazing source of power, of strength, of comfort is available to each of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He who sees the larger picture and who knows the end from the beginning has assured us that he will be there for us to provide help if we but ask. We have the promise, pray always and be believing that all things shall work together for your good. What a remarkable promise. And unfortunately, how easy, what a simple promise, and how easy it is for us to forget and to be disconnected and to feel isolated. He reminds us to remember to make sure our will is aligned in with Heavenly Father's as we pray. And that takes a lot of trust, and that sometimes when we're in hard, difficult spots and feeling pain and disconnected, it's hard to trust in that as well. And he talks about that. He talks about then he talks about scripture study. He says, allied with prayer and helping us cope in our often difficult world is scripture study. The words of truth and inspiration found in our four center works are prized possessions to me. He says, as we read and ponder the scriptures, we will experience the sweet whisperings of the Spirit to our souls. Isn't that true? We can find answers to our questions, and we learn of the blessings which come through keeping God's commandments. And this is what really stood out to me as I talked about the pain that we can tell ourselves and the pain that we can go through of telling ourselves we're not worthy or not enough. He says, we can gain a sure testimony of Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ and their love for us. He says, my dear sisters, oh, he's talking to the women, but this is for everyone. Your Heavenly Father loves you, each of you. That love never changes. It is not influenced by your appearance, by your possessions, or by the amount of money that you have in your bank account. It is not changed by your talents and abilities. It is simply there. It is there for you when you are sad or happy, discouraged or hopeful. God's love is there for you whether or not you feel like you deserve it. It is always there. It is simply always there. He says, as we seek our Heavenly Father through fervent, sincere prayer and earnest, dedicated scripture study, our testimonies will become strong and deeply rooted, that we will know God's love for us. We will understand that we do not ever walk alone. So back to that story of that winter night, that snowy winter night for me. I got back to the car, and I had been feeling so faithful and so peaceful up until that point. And I got in the car, and I was going to just start the car to get the heat going and replan. And as it turns out, at that very moment, you know, sometimes your steering wheel can kind of get kind of stuck, and you kind of have to wiggle the key and kind of wiggle the steering wheel a little bit. Does anyone? That happened right at that moment. And so now I can't, and it didn't occur to me like what was happening. I just knew I couldn't even start the car. And then I started feeling fear. And then at that very moment, believe it or not, there was a lunar eclipse that night. And it got dark. And I could barely believe that happened. It seems so, but it got really dark, and I prayed with a lot of faith, and I got done praying, and I thought of the words of President Hinckley, how he says I get down on my knees and pray, and then I get up and work. So I got up, and in my jeans and in my tennis shoes, I started digging out that car. got really wet. And to make a long story short, I was all wet, and then I was really fearful because nothing had changed. And up this mile road, about half a mile back, there was a car coming up the road, but then he turned before he got to me. And he turned down a little lane, and then the car stopped, and I yelled, "Help, help!" I'm just yelling and yelling, and it was far away, but not so far. And I heard nothing back, and I'm saying, "Help, help me, please help, help, help." And so slowly that car turns around and comes up by me, and it's a big old SUV, and I am so grateful and I'm so happy. And he comes up to me, and I'm like a little puppy, I'm sure, like, "Hi." And he says, he has a cowboy hat on, and he gives me a smirk, and he says, I have helped 8 people out from being stuck down this driveway this year, and I told myself that the 9th would have to get themselves out." And I was like, "Okay." And he says, "Do you know how lucky you are?" He says, "I have this cabin up here, and I live in Salt Lake, and I was halfway home when something told me to turn around and come back up here." And he said, "Do you know what that is?" And he was really stern. And I looked at him, and just with no guile, I said, "I prayed you here." And he said, "Are you LDS?" And I said, "Yes." He goes, "Well, you're lucky. I'm a stake president in Salt Lake." And he had a cell phone, and he called my boss, and they had a great big laugh over me being so stuck in this sports car, and they pulled me out, and all was well. But that is a testimony to me that I was loved and that I wasn't alone. And the truth is that I was no more worthy, deserved, loved, or competent back at BYU than I am now. The difference is that I think back then I might have had a little more faith in the doctrine of Christ, that he loves me through my mistakes and through my adversities and sorrows. He can heal and rescue, and I know that to be true. That is a testimony to me of his love, and that he watches over me and us and my children and my husband, and that miracles haven't ceased, and I testify that they have not ceased, and I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Wow, that was amazing. Thank you so much. My name is Ollie Bigler, as you've already heard, and I'm very honored to be here. And you can see why I chose to marry Renee. She is so charming and so vulnerable and full of love, and it is really reflected in our daughters as well, who aren't afraid of anything and are very full of fun and kind and loving. I am very grateful that I was able to finally, after 10 years, realize that Renee was the one I was supposed to marry. And don't worry, she made me pay the price for not calling her, because when we started dating, we both knew almost instantly that we were going to get married, but she did not kiss me for 4 months. And I was already telling people that we were going to get married, and then when they found out that we had not kissed yet, they were all looking at me like I had probably lost my mind, and I'd been single for so long that I was just going crazy. I had to strong arm her, actually, into giving me the first kiss. So we had to work a few issues out to get there. We were both big fans of love, and as you can see from Renee's talk, that she talks about how much love she has had in her life and how much what she hasn't told you is that she has also spent her life giving other people love, those in need, those that need a kind word. And that's the topic of my talk today, is D. Todd Christofferson's, Elder Christofferson's talk, Abide in His Love. And it really picks up on where Renee's talk ended. She was talking about how Heavenly Father's love is so universal and for all of us, regardless of what we have done. And I think this is such a perfect time of year to have this topic. And I'm a big fan of love, as you can see. I was engaged several times before I actually met Renee, which is part of the reason why it took me so long to figure it out. But the kind of love that we're talking about here is the kind of love that Heavenly Father has for all of us, that He asks us to extend to our fellow man. When God's love is talked about, as Elder Christofferson said, he said that President Monson said, God's love is there for you whether or not you feel you deserve love. It is simply always there. And then in the scriptures, Heavenly Father's love is talked about in terms like great and wonderful love, perfect love, redeeming love, and everlasting love. Heavenly Father loves us so tremendously that He paid the dearest cost because of His love for us through the atonement of Christ. And abiding in His love is what Christ asks of us. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What Heavenly Father is asking is that we recognize how much He loves us, and then we let that recognition work in our own life, that we feel grateful that Heavenly Father loves us in spite of all of our problems, all of our mistakes, all of the things that we have done wrong. And that when we feel Heavenly Father's love and we realize that He really does love us, even though we're imperfect, that then we do the most very important thing that he has asked us to do, which is to then extend that love to our brothers and sisters, to our fellow man. The way that we do that is that we are patient and forgiving with ourselves, remembering that we are imperfect and that God loves us. Therefore, we should not judge ourselves so harshly when we make mistakes. We are making mistakes because that is part of the learning process, of learning to become like Heavenly Father. And that's exactly what Heavenly Father wants. He wants us to learn how to love others the way He loves us. That is the pinnacle of God-like quality, is loving others in spite of their own mistakes, in spite of their own problems. And of course, it has to start with us. We have to be so willing to forgive ourselves for making mistakes, for committing sin, for not being perfect. And that's something that's really hard to do in the church. We get taught a lot about how we need to be perfect, how we need to not make mistakes. But Heavenly Father is saying that that is a misinterpretation of His love. We are going to make mistakes, and that is part of the plan. What Heavenly Father wants is that we repent of our mistakes. And we repent of our mistakes by asking for forgiveness, but we also repent of our mistakes by extending mercy to those around us and letting them know that even though they have done something wrong, we still love them. And that we understand that everybody is imperfect and that everybody is trying in spite of, this is something that's really hard, I think, to conceive with some people, because some people do things that are so bad, or you perceive them to be so bad. But in reality, everybody is trying. They may have a different feeling about how good they are at it or how bad they are at it, but everybody is trying. Everybody in their own minds and in their own heart are trying to be something. And some of the people that you meet are acting so badly because they feel like they have done something so wrong that they can't be forgiven of it. And then they begin to condemn themselves, and then they in turn act that way towards others. They are not abiding in Heavenly Father's love. They have forgotten that He loves us, and that He loves that person. So Elder Christofferson is saying that if we're abiding in Heavenly Father's love, we're remembering that He loves us, and we're remembering that even though we're imperfect and it's painful, and then we are repenting of our mistakes because out of a motivation of love, not out of a motivation of fear that we won't be able to get there with Heavenly Father, that we won't be able to return to His presence. But because He loves us, we're so grateful that we just repent of our mistakes. And then we extend that to others and forgive them as well. It's very difficult to be patient and merciful towards others in their weakness, especially if we're being so critical of ourselves. And as you think back on your life and the things that you have done, you can see how difficult that can be. And you may also recognize that when one is condemning themselves for being imperfect, then it makes it very easy for them to turn around and condemn others for being imperfect, because they see in themselves those mistakes they wish they weren't making, and they get angry at the person that is making those mistakes as well, because they feel so strongly about those mistakes they've made themselves. When I was a child, I grew up in Idaho for the first part of my life. So that's also where Renee grew up. So we try not to talk about that time in my life, but then Renee gets upset at me. But we lived in Rupert, Idaho, and my dad had a stable job, and he worked for an insurance company in the town square. And so every year at Christmas, my parents would have us as kids and as a family get all of these boxes together, and then we would try to find people that were in need throughout the last few months of the year, and then we would doorbell ditch them on Christmas Eve, which means that we would take a box of oranges and food and some presents. And we would go to five or six homes, and then we'd put the box on their doorstep, and then we would ring the doorbell, and then we would run and hide. But we would hide just so that we could watch them open the door and come and find the surprise and hear their surprise cries and gratefulness. And that was an amazing learning for me as a kid, to experience that joy of seeing other people that were in need, that were so grateful for having received that. And then when I was in middle school, my father lost his job there in Idaho. And we ended up having to move to Arizona, which is where I actually claim that I'm from. But when we moved to Arizona, our position in life reversed. It was a real struggle for my father to get his job, and we had a lot of expenses with moving, and we became very, very poor. And that first Christmas when we moved to Arizona, I was about 12, so I was, and I'm the oldest one in my family, so, you know, when you're the oldest, you take all those things on and you absorb them and you feel like you have to be the one that fixes that. So I remember all of the emotions that came up before that Christmas. I remember my mother crying because she didn't feel like we were going to have enough money to have a nice Christmas or presents. And I remember my dad being stressed out and taking on an extra job and trying to get things organized. And as we got closer and closer to Christmas, those feelings started to get stronger and stronger. My parents were trying to hide it from us, but they couldn't. They can't really hide that stuff from your kids as much as you try. So it was about 5 days before Christmas, and the doorbell rang. And I was the one who actually went and answered the door, and there was nobody there. And there was a giant bag with a drawstring around it, sitting on the porch. And it took a second for my brain to process what was going on. I had just gotten doorbell ditched. So we took this bag in and we put it in, and then we knew that it was Christmas presents. It was decorated for Christmas and everything. So we waited until Christmas. And then when we opened it on Christmas morning, it was a miracle for our family. There was a set of clothes and presents that were an exact match for everybody in the family, right down to sizes and shapes of everything. Things that we needed as kids and parents, and even some money for in a wallet, I remember, for my mom. And she when she opened the wallet and there was some money in there, she started crying. And we had only lived in this neighborhood for about 2 months. So nobody really knew us yet. We were just so new. And so this was a complete miracle. And then when we had an amazing Christmas, I was able to remember all the times when we had done that. And now in our time of need, others had perceived that where we had moved to, and they had acted quickly to help us. And they didn't know anything that we had done before as a family, but they had blessed us in the same way that we had blessed others' lives. And this was a moving experience for me that I've remembered for my whole life. We are all trying to be as good as we can be. We are all trying to be perfect. And it is so wonderful to remember that everybody else is trying and that we need to extend that love to all that we meet. And you may not know what somebody is going through and how even a kind word, even a gesture of mercy or forgiveness or recognizing that there's a person there can move somebody in ways that you may never know. And from Elder Christofferson's talk, he discusses how we need to stay in that mode as much as we can, and that is how we learn to be like Heavenly Father. Another experience that my family had in relation to this, of everybody having problems, is my sister, when she was going through high school, this is after I had kind of moved on to mission and college, my sister was having a lot of challenges with some very serious stuff, and it was driving my mom into some really deep despair. And I know from my mom telling me a lot about this, from her generation, it was very common to really ride on and pile on those feelings of guilt and responsibility and things like that. So she was holding all of this in that my sister was going through and feeling like it was her fault, and also feeling like she couldn't talk about it. She couldn't talk about it at church. She couldn't talk about it with family because it wasn't something of being perfect. And if she were to talk about it, then she would be letting people know that she was not perfect. Yes, we learn to have a lot of forgiveness for our crazy kids. the anguish my mom was going through got so strong that one day in Relief Society, they were going through the Relief Society lesson, and it was the normal kind of high level simple stuff. And my mom said that she just got so frustrated that nobody was talking about how they had problems, that she just stood up in the middle of the lesson and interrupted and said, "Hey, I have problems. Can I talk about them?" And she just kind of blurted out to everybody that she was having these challenges and struggles, and she didn't know what was going to happen. And then after she had said that, then other women in the Relief Society voiced, "Yeah, I'm having challenges too. I'm so glad that you said something. Here are the challenges I'm going through, and here are the challenges I'm going through." And it changed that Relief Society from a checking the box and going to church and doing your things to a support for all of them in that group, that they could express love for each other and they could also help each other to understand and support each other in the challenges they were going through. Like Renee had said about church being a hospital for the sinner. And that was a monumental change for my mom, because her generation had carried so much of that stuff with them her whole life. And that changed her life. It changed the life for our family too. And my mom was able to start expressing deep forgiveness for herself, because she felt that love from Heavenly Father and from her the members of the Relief Society, and that allowed her to start expressing forgiveness to my sister, and that helped my sister to then be able to forgive herself for her challenges, which allowed her to be able to change. It was a beautiful series of events that stemmed from a group expressing and abiding in love from Heavenly Father. I'm going over time here, so I will wrap up. But I want to say that I'm honored to be here and speaking. Our family is so honored to be in this ward, and as Renee expressed, we really feel a lot of openness and vulnerability in this ward, and it's really welcoming for us, and we value that very much, and we appreciate it. And I hope that you all can think about Heavenly Father's love for you and find opportunities to express that love to others during this holiday season, and then all the time after that. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, Cooper, you did well enough. You're going to stay on our list, okay? Okay, great. Again, I appreciate the Biglers and for their comments and their inspiration. You know, for those who have been in the bishopric and you pray about and topics, and what's so beautiful is that as you provide these general topics and maybe some references, the inspiration that each individual gets and how they express that and how inspiring that is and how faith-building that is for us. And again, I really appreciate the words that were shared today, and especially this time of season when we think about our Heavenly Father's love and the love that Christ had for us and his sacrifice and all that he did for us. But it is, our church is wonderful in that aspect of we all get to participate and exercise our faith. And also, like to thank Sister Clifford and Sister Holland for their beautiful music. It was wonderful. Our closing hymn will be on page 207. It came upon the midnight clear, and the benediction will be offered by Sister Mackenzie Anderson.
Our dear and Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we could be here to worship thee today. We're thankful that we can renew our covenants this day and please help us as we go throughout our week that we can remember those covenants. We're thankful for this time of year as we can focus on our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for his sacrifice. Please help us as we go through the rest of our meetings that we can have an open heart and an open mind that we can be teachable. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.